The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The musicians are getting together.
Praise Him.
Let's
all stand if we can.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, dear God, for today.
Yes.
I am David Ziegler. My wife Grace is here with me, and my mother as well.
Amen.
And welcome to New Beginnings Church.
Yes.
Of course, your amazing pastor, overseer, Pastor Morris and Pat are on vacation. And so they said, would you be willing to please come and be a part? Speak a few of the Sundays, and boy, it's a blessing to be able to be here. So as you're in house or watching by internet, we're thankful that you're here, and it is truly a blessing to be in God's presence. Thank you for your smiles. You ever get up in front of a group of people with sour faces? That happened one time.
Not here.
And Grace and I were at a church, and well, I won't say any more. Because today is here for good purposes, and we're here to praise and lift His name up.
Yes.
And we're here to do.
Yes.
We're here to do warfare today.
Yes.
When we lift up His name, when we praise Him,
yes,
what does it do? It pushes darkness back.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be amazing if we didn't have darkness, but we do? So what is our assignment? Salt and light.
Bring the light.
Salt and light. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. So let's do our part. Push darkness back. With our first and hardship, you're worthy to be praised. Whether we're on a mountaintop or in a valley, you're worthy to be praised. And so today we take stock in that, and we're going to lift up your name, and may this house glorify you today as we say yes to all that you'd have us do. Yes to all that you'd have us speak, to pray, and to lift up, dear God, before you today. Thank you, dear God, for all that's taken place. We give you praise this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
On the city, run on the wall. Great is the army that carries out His word. The Lord utters His voice before His army. The Lord utters His voice. Oh, Marching on in his arms.
I was going to read this scripture out of the book of Isaiah. As you notice, we're doing a lot of spiritual warfare songs today. And I hear it fits in perfect with your message, and we never discuss that. So that's got to be the Holy Spirit orchestrating everything today. This is Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flames and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. But God, no weapon that is forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So no weapon that is formed against us will prosper. And every tongue that rises against us in judgment, he will show to be in the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's our heritage.
Time to push back.
lift up your name this morning.
You know, that could mean our soul, you know. Our land is our soul, you know. So we got to take thought of what we think about, you know, in our lives. That the battle comes in our thoughts.
Yeah.
So we could rise up in our spirit, you know, and take what's ours.
Yeah.
You know, and because the enemy is constantly trying to bring thoughts in our minds.
That's right.
To
right.
take
That's right.
these things away from us, you know. So we just thank God that we have that ability that Christ has given us to fight that battle.
Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, how you
Thank you.
Yes, you know my name.
Praise his name. Praise his name. I thank you, dear God, for the presence that you always show yourself in so many ways. Dear God, sometimes you show yourself with declarative praise. Sometimes it's through brokenness that people come to you and show praise. But today, dear God, we thank you that these songs that we have sung declare who you are. Times of brokenness, and either emotionally, physically, spiritually, you're there for us. And thank you for making a way, for paving a path. Jesus came and paved a path for us to follow. And I'm glad that it's not a complicated path, but it was one that you said that we are actually able to get on and to stay on. But we got to cry out to you because there's a war going on. So, Father, as we lift your name up today, may all that hear the words that are coming forth be challenged, but yet comforted in knowing that, Father, you're for us. And thank you for being for us. Oh, the world likes to say things, dear God, that are contrary. But, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and how you love us. And we give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't he good?
Yes, all the time.
Hallelujah, he's good. And he's here to do his supernatural part. Sometimes his supernatural part comes through music and worshiping God. And sometimes it comes through a word of knowledge or prophecy. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And thank God, we need those gifts. Well, you may be seated. And I'd like to kind of piggyback off of what Becky brought before Grace comes up and she's going to speak. And what I mean is out of Isaiah 54. Thank you for bringing that, by the way, Becky. And I want to kind of just look at that if we can one more time. You don't have to turn, because Grace is going to have you turning to some scriptures when she comes to bring the word. But out of Isaiah 54, 16, it says, "Behold, I myself have created the smith who," what? "Blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work." With a lot of heat, extreme heat, we see that something's created. We just got to be cooperative when the heat's on us, that we act the right way. As far as scripturally, that while we're going through the heat, that God will make something of us, and that we don't throw away the heat, but we say, "Lord, whatever you're doing in my life right now, this heat is a bit strong, but I'm willing to go through it, because on the other side of this heat, there's going to be something created."
That's right.
Amen. And it says here, and it brings out a weapon for its work. "And I have created the destroyer to ruin." Wow. How do you preach on that? How is it that God could create a destroyer for ruin? Wow. I don't want to theologically get tied up in that. But the world says, how can these things happen? Well, all I know is this. I don't have to know the reasons why God does what he does. But I know this one thing. If he created a destroyer, if God in his infinite wisdom created a destroyer, that means that somebody has to come against the destroyer.
That's right.
God made humans to do what? To take dominion over the earth.
That's right.
And when Adam sinned, he lost that dominion. And it was only by the blood of Jesus Christ and him coming and establishing the kingdom of God, that's the only way to take back dominion. And Jesus came and did that. He did. So, we're made for challenge.
We as humans are made for challenge. Why would God make a destroyer? To ruin things. He did. That destroyer rebelled against God and got kicked out of heaven and came to do what? To destroy the earth. Ah! How could God allow something like that? Well, boy, I'm treading on some ground here, aren't I? I'm saying some things that if I was out on the street, I might get, you're crazy or whatever they might say. But you know what? All I know is that He made us for challenge. We can come against this destroyer. Verse 17 says, no weapon that is what? Formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is what? The heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's not the heritage of those that are not the servants of the Lord. Thank God for conditions in Scripture. Thank God that He made it plain in the Scripture. There are enemies of Jesus Christ. They come in forms of spiritual darkness. But they implement themselves through people. Are people our enemies? At times they are. But what's backing them? It's a spirit of darkness. I hated how darkness backs people up and causes them to do things. But we love people and we're called to love our neighbor. But somewhere, somebody has to stand up and say, you're wrong.
Amen.
You're wrong. And when they say, as many do these days, because of the entitled world we live in, and I'm sorry, but it's mainly among our youth, and that's just the way it is, you're wrong. And they might say, because they want to debate everything these days, and we say, the Bible is our standard.
That's right.
And if you don't have a standard, no wonder you're so confused. But we have chosen to make this our standard. Thus, according to this, we have what is called what? The mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is not confused. People that walk with the mind of Christ are not confused. They're peculiar. But they're not confused. So we stand today as peculiar people that the world looks at and goes, you're weird, you're crazy, and you believe in something that I have no clue. Why are you so confident about what you believe? And it's because we've chosen to have the mind of Christ and not be confused. Amen?
Amen.
We are to be encouraged that no matter what comes our way, no, we can't figure God out. Why would God make a destroyer? All I know is that we were put on this earth for challenge and to overcome. I'll back it up with one more scripture. I got to. I can't say that without going to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3. I love this. I love this. This brings sense to why there's a destroyer, okay? It's amazing how during worship you can just get all this stuff. I didn't plan to say any of this. But God speaks. Paul is speaking and he says this in Ephesians 3:8. He says, to me, the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul was saying, I'm really the least of all the apostles, but God gave me something. And he says in verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God. What is the administration of the mystery? It's the gospel. It was hidden until it was the right time when Christ came on the scene. And the gospel is this administration of the mystery. The gospel is what? Good news. The word gospel means good news. It's a Greek word. Euangelion is what it's called. And it means good news. Good news about what? Good news that we're no longer hellbound. Good news that this thing that Jesus brought called the kingdom of God means that we can live in right standing with God. No need for any of these sacrifices anymore. No need to shed blood of animals. Jesus' blood was sufficient once and for all to do what? To have right standing with God. No more of this stuff. No more trying to make yourself good enough. You just got to come as you are, right? Amen. We all came as we were. We all said, I'm a dirty sinner. I need a Savior. And I come just as I am. And Paul was given this gospel to bring to the Gentiles. And it says, what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things in order that the manifold or the many faceted God's wisdom of God might be made known through the who? The church. Not the world. Through the church. Meaning that this thing called the gospel which saves man's souls comes through the church. The ones that are what? Called out. Because why? Because God has something to prove. What is it that God has to prove? He's got something to prove to the heavenly authorities from a long time ago, before this earth was even created. He's got something to prove. And if God has something to prove, we just go along with what he has to prove. Amen. Look what he has to prove. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the who? The rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. God has something to prove to the authorities in heaven. He's saying, you know this people that I created on earth that sinned against me from the very beginning, but that I kept trying with them and I kept trying with them and I kept trying with them, and then I sent my son so that they might have a chance to live in right standing with me? You guys got to do this. God's relying upon us to do what he's called us to do. Why? So that we can be what? The proof, according to the scripture right here, to what? The heavenlies, the authorities in the heavenlies from a long time ago. It's like God was saying, you know what? I created all you angels and authorities, good, and those that rebelled against me, but I've got something to prove to you. I'm going to make man in my own image, and we're going to see how he comes through in glorifying me. And it's going to last thousands of years on the earth. It's going to last thousands of years. And it's going to be war after war after fight after spiritual battle after spiritual battle. And I'm going to make a way for these people to really glorify me by sending the kingdom of God on the earth. And you know what? This kingdom is going to be different from the kingdom that's established on the earth. And so he sent Jesus. Why? To prove to those authorities up there that he is who he is. Amen. You know, the closer we get to the end, because the end's coming, the more God allows people that are living on the earth, the closer we get to him, because people die off. But the ones that are truly learning things, he's going to have them speaking things out of this scripture that is going to blow the mind of deceived people and bring them into the kingdom. We're getting closer to the end. But you know what? The Bible is established and the gospel is established. People were getting saved thousands of years ago, just like they are today. But yet, we're getting closer to the meaning of the bride. And we're becoming what? More pure. The church becomes more pure as we get closer to the end. Because what? He's looking for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. Which means we're being perfected. Now, are we going to reach perfection? No. We're not reaching perfection while we're on the earth. We can only be perfect in heaven. But we're reaching that place where God's saying, you're getting there. You're getting there. You're getting there. Come on, church. You're getting there. I've got something to prove. I've got something to prove. As if God has pride? No. He can say and do whatever he wants. And it's right. No matter what. Yesterday I was speaking to a man who was so confused, and I said, God is right all the time, 100%. He's never wrong. He's always right. The Bible even says God's foolishness, as if there is something like that. is greater than man's wisdom. Because he's always right. Because he's proving himself generation after generation as always right. Never failing. Never leading us into deception, but breaking us away and breaking us free from deception. He's got something to prove. I want to be there as one when that time comes, if I'm still here on the earth, as one of those that said, Lord, I want to be in the proof of what you're proving to the authorities. Do you? Who wants to be there when it's that time to come? Amen? Wow. I didn't mean to preach this long because she's coming to back me up. And by the way, next week, it's going to be about prayer. And I'll bring that word. And we're going to do the following week, we're going to war. And I'm going to ask you to put your clothes on in the third week, your war clothes. Because we're going to come in here and we're going to do some warfare. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for some true warfare? Because, hey, we need to be reconditioned a little bit every once in a while. We need to say, hey, Lord, here I am. I've got my battle clothes on. I'm mustered. I'm ready. I'm ready for battle. I'm ready to pray down and push back darkness. But I'm ready to pray down the kingdom. So thank you. Thank you for hearing my encouragement. But sometimes, well, as you guys were singing this, and as you brought this word, I thought, wow, we were made for challenge. And you're going to hear me say that. I've been saying it for the last 5 years, by the way. Because he puts these seasonal things on me, and I got to keep making things up that go by what he says time after time. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. And are you ready, Miss Grace? All right. Here comes my wife, Miss Grace, ready to speak the word. Give me a high five.
I got to turn you on.
Amen.
God bless you this morning. It's good to see you. Good to be here in the presence of the Lord together. Yes. Thank you for the wonderful worship. I always look forward to worshiping here. Your songs could not have been more perfect for what this message is about. So thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the messages that you are bringing forth today through song, through scripture, through impromptu words that you've given Dave this morning. And Father, for the word that you've birthed within my heart, this message about wake up, look up, suit up. Father, it's a call for the church to awaken. Yes. To awaken to the moment and the season that we are in. Lord, it's a message that's dear to my heart, and I pray that you will give me the ability this morning to deliver it and to give your word the justice and honor and respect that it is due, for it is the living word. It is the living word, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, joint, marrow, and it discerns the intents and the motives of our hearts. So, Lord, I yield myself to you right now to be the voice for this message in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, my message is taken from the main text, is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. If you want to follow along, beginning again, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. It says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, notice that word, delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In our scripture reading this morning, Jesus is teaching the importance of preparedness for his return. The wise virgins were prepared. They not only expectantly waited, but they eagerly prepared and anticipated his return. You see, they were so confident that the bridegroom would keep his promise that they made an investment. They took monies at that moment that they may have needed for something else. But because they expected the bridegroom to come as he had promised, they took that and they invested it in a supply of oil. Oil that was going to be sufficient for the journey on the night that the bridegroom would come for them. Sometimes we in the Western world do not understand the importance of that, because we don't understand what an Eastern or Jewish wedding was like in those days. In those days, the blessing of picking out his own bride. Sometimes he didn't. Sometimes it was the two fathers that would make the agreement. But either way that would happen, the next step was that there had to be a bride price settled upon by the two families. And so they would go, they would work this out, and they would settle on a bride price. But then after that, the bridegroom had a job ahead of him. He not only had to go and labor in order to now earn the money to buy his bride, but he had to build a house. And he would begin to build that house, and it would be where the bridal night, and that they would spend there not just one night, but they would spend 7 nights. And so they would have this house built. His father was the only one who could tell him when the house was ready for the bride. I would imagine that bridegroom might just throw up anything, right? Because he's in a hurry to get his bride. But no, his father had to be the one to inspect the house. And so when the father felt that the house was sufficient and ready for the bride, he'd say, now you can go and get your bride. And so the bride, on the other hand, did not know when the bridegroom would come. She had to be ready at all times because, as the scripture said, he may come, but he may come at midnight. And so the bride must have her lamps ready. We don't have to worry about oil in our lamps. We just flip a switch and we have light. Or if we're going to go camping, we have flashlights. Back then, they had to have oil in their lamps. I've never been in a place so dark at night as we were in Africa one night when we went way deep into the village to visit a pastor who had gathered his congregation late at night for prayer, and they asked us to come. When we got there, it was a village that had no electricity and no running water. That was the blackest night I have ever seen. You could not see your hand in front of your face. So imagine this is how they lived. If they did not have oil for their lamps for the possible midnight journey, they would not be able to see along the path as the bridegroom would come for her. And he would blow a trumpet, or he would blow a sounding alarm. Toot, 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 I'm coming. The bridegroom is coming. Get ready. The bridegroom is coming. And if the bride had her maids there and all of her oil, she'd be ready for that journey. But you see, in our story, the foolish virgins were not so wise. Verse 5 said, while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They grew tired of waiting for his return. They got lazy and they became slothful. They stopped looking for his return. They no longer prepared. They got involved with everyday life. And they stopped planning for the wedding. The foolish virgins were foolish indeed. In contrast, once again, between the wise and the foolish virgins, Scripture tells us that the wise virgins trimmed their lamps. That word trim in the Greek means to beautify, to arrange, to adorn, to put it in order. So what the Scripture is telling us is that the wise virgins arranged and put in order everything they were going to need to be ready in a moment's notice. Midnight, let's say. In the blink of an eye, Paul said, behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. So the wise virgins prepared to adorn themselves for the bridegroom. They eagerly anticipated his return. The Greek terminology for his return is written as the word parousia. It signifies the physical presence of a person, especially that of royalty. It's used 24 times in the New Testament, with 17 of those times referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us, and the apostles remind us throughout the New Testament, to be prepared and watch, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour of his parousia, of his return. Yeah. Yet many of us in the church today have become like foolish virgins. We have fallen asleep on the watch, and many of us are tired. Some have even just become plain lazy. Others are just busy enjoying the prosperity that being an American brings. We opt for more and more entertainment. We opt for more relaxation. We opt for more fun. And none of these are bad things in themselves when kept in their right priority. But when we no longer even know what our callings and our giftings are, that's a problem. When we no longer use our giftings and our callings, that's a problem. Because we are now awake to the world, but we are asleep to the things of God and to our destiny. I want you to think about this, that this is nothing new. We're not the first generation to do this. I want you to think back to the Garden of Gethsemane and what happened there. Jesus asked his disciples to watch and pray while he went further into the garden to pray to his Father. He knew what lay ahead of him. He knew betrayal, arrest, imprisonment, beatings, scourgings, and death on a cross was just ahead of him. But the disciples, on the other hand, did not know. They were tired, and it had been a long day. In fact, if you read back through the scriptures and put it into the time factors, it had been a long week. It had been a long few weeks, if you will look at all of the events that led up to that week. They had witnessed blind eyes being opened, lame men walking, dead men being resurrected. They had seen those that were demon-possessed set free and delivered by the power of the word that Jesus would speak over them. They had even witnessed Lazarus that week being raised from the dead. And then on Sunday, they rode into Jerusalem being hailed, Jesus being hailed as king of the nation. What a week that was. You see, life had been good. It had been mountaintop good. And they were tired. So their spirits were willing, their flesh was weak. And now they're in Gethsemane. Jesus is agonizing in prayer, and they are asleep. Not once, not twice, but three times Jesus comes to check on them, and they are asleep. Three times he wakes them up and asks them to pray, and he warns them, watch and pray with me, but to no avail. Matthew records it the third time like this. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And picture this, because now it's too late. The action has begun, and the disciples are unprepared. You see, while they're wiping the sleep from their eyes, as soon as they open their eyes, what do they see? They see a legion of Roman soldiers. It's too late to do anything now. They flee in terror because they were unprepared and they knew not the hour that was upon them. There was no oil in their lamps. They had no strategy and they had no strength for the battle that was immediately in front of them. So all they had was fear in their souls. You see, Jesus is calling us. He's calling you and he's calling me to a state of readiness. We are to be armed and prepared at all times. This morning, the songs were perfect. Every one of the songs were reminding us that we are part of the army of the Lord. We're soldiers of Christ. I don't know where we ever got the idea that it was supposed to be posh and plush and just come to Jesus and everything's wonderful, because I think that oftentimes we're not told that when we accept Christ, we have just enrolled and signed the dotted line to be a soldier, which means we're in battle immediately. We're actually being trained as we're battling. There's no boot camp first and then you start the war. We are thrown into the battle from the moment we accept Christ. And maybe not always here in America as much as in other countries. You know, when we go to Africa and we begin to preach the gospel and these men and women, boys and girls begin to accept Christ, oftentimes they are immediately, the moment they speak the word, thrown into a battle, thrown into persecution. And so immediately they need to know to be ready. The U.S. Army has an official term that they use. It's called a state of readiness, armed. And it means this: all demolition charges are in place, installed, complete, ready for immediate firing. Jesus calls you and I to an immediate state of readiness. The U.S. military is comprised of trained personnel. There's active duty and there's reservists. The active duty trains day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The reservists train monthly. But all the men and women are specially trained to be called upon in action in a moment's notice in time of war or time of national emergency. Now here's where I'm going with this wake up. You see, the military has a protocol for waking up the troops, and it is called reveille. I forgot to bring my phone up here. It is called reveille. If you've been in the military, then you know what reveille sounds like. I'm going to play it for you. It's a bugle call, and it happens every morning at 0800. And you better get up when reveille is sounding.
Yeah.
Ready? Yes. Let's see. I'll put it by my lapel here. Hallelujah, that is reveille. It is time to wake up. Wake up, wake up, wake up. He's saying, church, you've been asleep. wake up. We sang, it's time to take the land. It's time to possess the land. Satan, you can't have me. Satan, you can't have my land. It's time to push forward. It's time for the kingdom of God to advance. We have been asleep, and the enemy has made great advancements, and now we're beginning to wipe the sleep from our eyes, and we're saying, what happened? What happened while I was asleep? Right? We have a lot of ground to catch up on, because we've got a lot of darkness now to push back. It is time for the church of God to stand up for righteousness and truth and justice. It's time to use our voices that God has given us. I don't know whoever told us that we always had to be so kind, so nice, that we can never come against something. We can come against something, and we should come against some things. I'm not talking physical violence. I'm talking use our voice, use our influence. Stand up for truth and righteousness. You see, reveille means notify the personnel that it's time to wake up. Sometimes it's a bugle call. Do you know that I learned that some military bases, I don't know where they are, but I did read that sometime they will accompany reveille by a cannon shot. Can you imagine waking up to a cannon shot? I think the Lord may need to use a cannon shot on the church, because we have been asleep, especially in America. Especially in America. Don't hit the snooze any longer. Any of y'all have a snooze button? You have snooze buttons on your phone and on our alarm clocks. I love the snooze button. I'm terrible because I love the snooze button. I'm not a morning person, so it takes me a while to really wake up. And Dave can tell you, I will set my clock half an hour before I really need to get up so I can just keep hitting the snooze button and hitting the snooze button. I've even had to put it where, you know, it says forever, because I learned that if you don't set it on forever, the snooze will end and you don't know it, and then you go to sleep again and you're late for your appointment. And so I believe God is saying that the snooze button in America and in the world right now has been exhausted. Don't hit it any longer. Wake up. This is what Jesus said. He said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. I've pulled scriptures out of Matthew 25. It said, you will hear of wars and rumors of war. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, earthquakes. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended. Oh, are we living in that time? And betray one another, and will hate one another. Have you ever seen such hatred and rage? And listen, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then Luke said in his gospel, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Does it describe our times? So what is the next thing we do when the pandemic hit and we all went on lockdown last March? Dave and I didn't know it was that we were going to be on lockdown. It was an overnight thing, right? And so we went to bed like normal. It was a normal day in our household. We went to bed, and we were awakened the next morning very early. My phone just kept ringing, and I thought, who is calling us so early? I looked, and it was one of my sons. Mom, have you listened to the news? No, what's happening? You know, he said, hurry up, get dressed, go to the store, begin to get some groceries. He said, we are on lockdown. He said, the president is shutting everything down. You've got 2 days to get there. He said, but Mom, the shelves are already empty. He said, so go and see what you can find. Dave and I got up. Sure enough, we took off. And he was right. It looked like an end time movie. I had never seen such empty shelves in America before. You know, you lived it too. And as we went on lockdown, I began to seek the Lord, like, what's happening and what do we do? Well, the Lord had already given me, see, I've preached this Reveille message years ago, trying to wake up the church. I said, Lord, I know it's Reveille. I know we're supposed to be waking up. What do we do next? What's next? And he said, look up. You look up. When all these things began to happen, he already told us what to do next. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption draweth nigh. And I said, well, after we look up, what do we do? And he said, you suit up. You suit, S-U-I-T, suit up. That means put on the proper clothing. What do we do when we first wake up in the mornings? We don't just get out of bed and go straight to work. We take off the night clothes and we put on the day clothes. We suit up. We put on the proper clothing for the proper activity. So I'm condensing all this. This was actually three different messages, but the Lord said, it's time to combine. You make it one. The church needs to hear. You've got to wake up, look up, and suit up. So, the military troops have uniforms, do they not? Yeah. They have uniforms for various military activities and responsibilities. The U.S. Army has several uniforms. I checked the other day and I read where the Navy actually has five uniforms. Why? Because it's for different activities, different purposes. If clothing is important to the military for easy recognition and success in battle, how much more important is proper clothing to us as Christians to have on the proper spiritual clothing for spiritual warfare and for daily living? Why do they wear uniforms? I know that they look very handsome in their uniforms. They do. But what is the purpose of the uniform? I learned that there were two main purposes. One was because uniforms clearly distinguish combatants who are protected by laws of war from other persons who carry weapons and are not and do not have that same protection. Secondly, historically, military uniforms made it difficult for deserters to go and avoid protection. They were easily recognized if you try to defect out of that and you're running off that base to run away. You still have on your uniform. So let's take a brief look at our spiritual uniforms. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And we're going to briefly look at our uniforms. So Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Yes. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He's telling us things we are to take off, and he's telling us things we are to put on. It's clothing. It's like clothing. You put off these deeds of the flesh. You put on the virtues and characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have two uniforms. The first one is our robes of righteousness, which we receive at the moment of salvation, because it's Jesus Christ's righteousness that we put on. It is his robes. But then comes the daily living, and sometimes those robes get a little dirty and a little wrinkled, right? Because we are still in the flesh. Our flesh is warring against the spirit man. Our responsibility is to keep our robes clean and white. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 32 give us a lot of details about the kingdom of God and the fact that we have now transferred our citizenship. When we come to Christ, we transfer our citizenship from the kingdom of darkness, which we once lived in, to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of God. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we must abide by the rules of the kingdom of God. We're no longer in darkness. So we must take off the old clothes. We must, the old man, and put on the new man. We're told, put away lying, speak truth to your neighbor, put off anger, don't give place to the devil. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. And Colossians tells us that part of our uniform, part of the old clothes we're to put off, part of the new clothes we're to put on, he tells us, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Let the word of God dwell in us richly. So we have robes of righteousness. We have Christ likeness that we are to put on. That's our first clothing. Our second clothing is for battle, and it's battle uniforms for spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 tells us we have the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Our loins should be girded with truth. Our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We have weapons, a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have the shield of faith. A shield of faith can be moved. Everything else is stationary. But that shield can be moved wherever those fiery darts are coming from. We can move that shield of faith however we need to, depending on what the fiery darts are that the enemy is coming against us with. And if you continue to read in Ephesians 6, you'll see that prayer is mentioned. Well, it's not a clothing, but it's something that we do. Prayers of supplication. That is one of the most important things we can do in spiritual warfare. So we have two uniforms. I'm coming to a close, but I want to now liken that to the military uniform. We said that it identifies you as an army person or a navy person. It identifies you. Our uniforms identify us, okay, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of his army, like we sang this morning. Demonic forces recognize our clothing. He recognizes our robes of righteousness. That's why sometimes you have a battle. You wonder why you walk into a room and you haven't done or said anything, but someone just doesn't like you. They don't like you. And you're going, I didn't even open up my mouth yet. Why don't they like me? It's your robes of righteousness. It's a spirit world. Spirit against spirit.
Yes.
Robes of righteousness. And we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are part of his army. He's the commander in chief, and he will defend his troops. He not only will defend us, he will make sure that we have every resource we need to fight every battle that comes our way. As part of his army, we cannot deny who we belong to, because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If we try to defect from this army, and some try, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. God doesn't let you go. And not only that, you don't fit in the world anymore. You might think you're going to go back to the world, but the world doesn't want you. The world doesn't want you now, because you have the life of Christ living inside of you, even if you're denying it. It's there. You don't fit in the darkness anymore if you try to defect, because you are light. You have come out of darkness, and you don't fit that mold. You know, Peter thought he could do that. Peter, after the Garden of Gethsemane, he thought he would follow along because he wanted to check on Jesus. I got to give him this. He was faithful to that. But he was still without the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. But what did he do? He warmed his hands by the fire, and a slave girl saw him, and she recognized he had been with Jesus. And when she asked him, he said, I don't even know him. I don't know him. You know what? Everybody around that fire knew he was a liar, because he had already been near Jesus. We cannot go near Jesus and not radiate some of his glory and some of who he is. And then lastly, our battle uniforms and weapons are mighty to pull down strongholds and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of Christ. We're able to win and fight against principalities, rulers of darkness, and every wicked thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We tear down the wickedness in heavenly places. Everything we sang this morning is truth. It is truth, and it reminds us of who we are. As Jesus was about to leave the earth, he said, "All power and authority have been given to me in heaven and on earth." And as he said that, he then gave us that authority as he left. He put it into the hands of Peter and the apostles, which passes to us, the followers of Jesus Christ. We have the keys to the kingdom. We just have to use them. So God, our commander-in-chief, is calling watchmen everywhere around this nation to sound reveille, to say, church, wake up from your slumber. Church, wake up from your sleep. Wake up the troops. Wake up my people. Do not hit snooze any longer. Get busy in what he's called you to do in this season. Yeah. It may not be what you did in other seasons. It may not be. Seek him for this season. Lord, what would you have me do in this season? How can I make a difference where you've planted me now, at the age I am now, in whatever health condition I'm in now, in whatever financial condition I am in now? Whatever the situation is, this is the hour for the church to rise.
Yes, yes.
The church must rise. So if I could ask you, let's just stand together. As I come and close this message out, let us stand together. Let us seek the Lord. You might be in this room, or you might be listening live on the Facebook, or maybe later on the website. Whoever you are, if God is speaking to your heart, submit, surrender, surrender, wake up. Wake up and say, and if you feel sleepy and you've been trying to wake up and it's not happening, call on him and say, Lord, help me to wake up. I feel sleepy. I feel sleepy, but I don't want to be. I want to be awake. I want to be awake in this hour. I want to fulfill my calling and my destiny in this hour. None of us are promised a tomorrow. So what is our destiny for today? What are we supposed to be doing today in the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God? We see, we have no one to blame but ourselves if darkness completely takes over, because we are the light and we're supposed to be dispelling darkness and pushing it back. So Father, we come before you this morning and we say thank you for your word. Thank you that your word guides us. It directs us. Father, your word enlightens us and gives us the wisdom we need in the hour that we need it, in the very moment we need it. Father, we don't want to be foolish virgins, and we don't want to be like Peter was on that night when he warmed his hands by the fire, and he was in Gethsemane. Father, he thought he needed to cut off that servant's ear, but that wasn't what he should do in that moment. You see, he was supposed to watch and pray, and then you would have given him other strategy. Although we know those events had to take place, the word had to be fulfilled. Your word needs to be fulfilled now, and you've called upon your church to be fulfillers of the word. Father, there are many who are dying, and they're going to go to hell because we are busy doing other things at the wrong time. Help us to be in the moment. Help us to be alive in the moment, to witness to the one who doesn't know you, to tell others about the hope that we have within us. Lord, it's not good enough for us to just have oil in our lamp, but who else are we warning and telling them to get oil in their lamp? Who else are we warning and telling them that now is the time? Father, we pray for the church to arise. And to stop being a sleeping giant. We say, church, arise and take your place in this hour. Father, bless these people that are here today, Lord. Watch over them, protect them, encourage them, and give them strength for the battles that lie ahead of us in this hour. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. As we're getting ready to dismiss, I just want to say this one thing. Can you, as Grace prayed, can you stir up the gifts right now? I feel like we need to pray for one more thing, and that is for people that are watching. You know, when we do these recordings, sometimes people turn these on a week, a month, a year later. You never know when the airwaves are going out. I guess you could say that's the magic of the airwaves, okay? How many of you ever watched the 700 Club and they're praying about something, but you don't catch that actual version until maybe a day or two later? Mm-hmm. But yet what they prayed for at that moment is your need a day, a two, or three, or maybe even a week later. Mm-hmm. And then people get healed.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? How prayers, that's why prayers don't fall on the wayside. They go to heaven. And then when people are awake, they have opportunity to take advantage of that. Mm-hmm. So let's pray right now before we dismiss. Father, as we're agreed together, as we've woke up today, as we've looked up today, as we've suited up here today, Father, we agree. And there's power in agreement for those, dear God, that are listening, that are watching. And we ask, dear God, that if there are those that have said, I have given up, Father, may the hope that has been preached through this message touch their hearts. And all I want to say to you today is this. If you're watching and listening and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you might be saying, who are these people? What is this all about? I've never heard this kind of stuff before. Realize that you were created for this time.
Yes.
Realize that this moment, you were born into this moment of history.
Yes.
In order that you might hear what's being said here and now, so that you can do what? You can become one with God. He longs for you to be in righteous standing with Him. And the only way to do it, let's not play games. Let's not be fake. The only way to do it is through what God said. And He said, the only way this can happen is through Jesus Christ, my Son, who came, lived and died, shed His blood. And because His blood was shed and you accepted this, if you will, then you can be saved. You can know Him and you can be in right standing with me. That's what the gospel message is. And if you're out there and you're saying, I want this gospel message. I need this. I'm at the end of myself. I've done so many bad things, I don't even know who I am anymore. That's what Christ came to do, and it's to save your soul.
Amen.
So as you're watching and you're listening, and you're at the end of yourself, because listen, all of us have had to come to the end of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We realize that we're no good for anything except this one thing. I'm no greater than you. Except I just listen to what God said. And I believe about me what He says about me. And that He loves me.
Yes.
Be loved today. You may not have ever experienced love. But love is coming to you today.
Yes.
Cry out and say, Jesus, save me from myself. Save me from my wrongdoing. Save me from this thing called sin that has always separated me from you. Take this from me. Take it from me. Take it from me. I want to be made clean. I want to be made whole. And He'll do it. But we got to cry out to Him.
Yes.
So cry out to Him.
Yes.
And as you cry out to Him, He'll touch you. He'll meet you right where you are. As you're viewing this right now, as you're viewing this, He will meet you. Just cry out to Him and say, I want you. I need you. I'm talking to you like a relationship with a friend. I need you, dear Lord. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for hearing me. My mind is almost gone, but don't let it go. You're right there. You're not losing your mind. You're taking in what is called the mind of Christ.
Yes.
You're taking in the mind of Christ.
Yes.
Receive Him today.
Mm-hmm.
Receive Him today.
Yes.
Put aside anything that blocks you and Him and say, I'm honing in on you.
Yes.
I'm listening to you, God.
Yes.
Send Jesus into my room. Send Him through this screen I'm looking at.
Mm-hmm.
Send Him to me now, and He will.
Yes.
He will come. He will be faithful. Acknowledge that you're a sinner, you've been separated from God, and now you want to come home.
Mm-hmm.
I want to come home. Say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that. I believe that. I'm gonna actually concentrate on that and believe it. And as you do so, He'll come in and He'll change you. He'll change you and He'll make you what you thought was dirty, ugly, and mean into something called purity. He does that. He purifies us. So take in that purity. Take in that purity today as you repent, as you cry out, as you tell Him that you no longer want that life of sin anymore that separates you and Him. And He'll come in to your heart and He'll change you and He'll make you a new person. As you do so, look back on this recording again and find out what to do from that point on, because we want to lead you and help you. Father, touch those people today that might be listening. Father, thank You that You're faithful. Use this message to love on people, Lord. That's what You do. Thank You for loving me when I was wrong. Thank You for loving me while I was lost. I receive Your salvation now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. If you're in the kingdom of God, if you're a born-again believer, and you are now, if you've said that prayer, if you love Jesus, let's have what was called a wave offering in this place. Put your hand up and wave.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise. We're just waving to You, Lord, telling You we love You. And we're thankful for what You did for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I guess we are dismissed. And we're always open for prayer. Please come if you'd like prayer.